listeners, welcome to the AC Podcast. My name is Troy, and I will be your host. On this week's episode, I sit down for an in-person conversation with Trinity Western student Rhea and AC adjunct speaker Isaac Paul. The nature of this conversation revolves around the importance of interfaith dialogue. Listen as Rhea unpacks her story of deconverting from Sikhism to Christianity and Isaac's insights as to how we can take a more relational approach to evangelism. Before we get into the episode, the Can I Trust the Bible conference recordings as well as two-part video series are available now. For the video series, head to bible.apologeticscanada.com, sign up, and you can get that free resource sent to you right away. The recordings from our conference back in March are available for purchase in our store. So simply head to apologeticscanada.com, follow the prompts at the top of the page, and everything is available for you there. That's all for me. Let's get into the episode. Hello, everyone, and welcome to the AC Podcast. My name is Troy, and I am here today with some friends. I'm here with Rhea and Isaac Paul. Good to meet you guys, like formally, in person. Some of our listeners may have got to see you on a different podcast, depending on when they've watched this. But then also, Isaac recently attended our Apologetics Canada conference and was one of our breakout speakers. And so I'm really excited to have this conversation with you. So welcome to the AC Podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah.
So Rhea Clark is a first-generation Canadian and is a fourth-year biology student with a minor in psychology from Williams Lake, BC. Shout out Williams Lake. I know someone out there, two people out there. Someone from AC is actually out in Williams Lake. She is the vice president of the Trinity Western University Environmental Club and an elected member of the Trinity Western Student Association as the student representative of the Science and Mathematics Department at TWU. You have that's a really nice little bio you got going on there. Isaac holds a master's degree in linguistics and translation from the Canada Institute of Linguistics and has received training in classical Arabic, Islamic law, and Quranic interpretation from the Hidayat. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Okay. That means no, guys. That response meant no. Institute for Arabic Studies in Cairo, Egypt. Isaac has a passion for engaging Muslims in dialogue and has held the opportunity to do so in a wide range of contexts throughout Asia, the Middle East, and North America. And he is newly a father. So congratulations to you, sir. Thank you guys so much for joining. I'm really excited to have this conversation. And I got to ask, have you ever been on a podcast before?
Well, I was on the other podcast episode we filmed.
Yes. But have you ever been in a video podcast format?
Yeah. So I was on FM 91.5 radio.
Okay. What was that for?
It's the largest Southeast Asian radio station in BC.
Very cool.
And I was just talking about the United Nations trip.
Okay. Yeah. So as we mentioned, Rhea was a part of a trio that got to be invited to the United Nations Peace Summit, which is a really big deal and very, very cool. But go watch that podcast if you want to know more about it. But what about yourself, Isaac? Have you ever been on a...
No, this is my first time.
This is your first time. Yes. We're the first. We're the first. So I wanted to get both of you on this show because when I met Isaac, he was one of our breakout session speakers at the Apologetics Canada conference. And, you know, over dinner after the conference, I got to hear a lot more about what he does, his story, his passions. And he started talking about interfaith dialogue. And it just really piqued my interest in a lot of ways, especially with AC's home base being in BC. We have a very large Sikh community, very large East Indian community. And in the same way, Rhea, you know, as you were sharing your story about how you deconverted from Sikhism, it was something that right away I was like, oh my gosh, like, I want to tell that story. I want our listeners to hear that story because as far as I'm aware, that's pretty rare. Maybe you guys can fill me in. Like, is it a really common thing for the Sikh community to engage in Christianity so much that they would leave the faith?
No, it's extremely rare and doesn't happen often.
Okay. And so tell us a little bit about what that journey was for you. Like, were you born in Canada? Were you born in India? What was that journey like?
Yeah, so I'm born here in British Columbia. And my parents, they immigrated from Punjab in 2001. And I've just grown up here ever since. But I've definitely visited India many times.
So So for people who don't know what Punjab is, what would be the best explanation for that?
Yeah, so Punjab, it's a state in northern India.
Okay, state in northern India. So whenever you see something that's like talking about Punjabi, it's just of that specific region?
Yeah.
Okay. Because it's often, when people don't know cultures, you just very broad brush things. You know, for example, if you were to say, hey, that guy's African, I might ask you, I'm like, okay, which part?
Yeah.
Because culturally, it's so, so different across the board. So that's really interesting. But yeah, tell us, what was this journey like for you growing up Sikh and finding Christ?
Yeah. So I guess I'll say my testimony.
Yeah.
But in grade 7, my parents, they put me into Caribou Adventist Academy, which is a Christian private school, after I was bullied many times throughout the other elementary schools. And that was the first time when we had Bible study, where I started to actually kind of think about spirituality and religion. Mm-hmm. Before that, I was just sick. I went to the Gurdwara and I didn't
really... And for listeners who may not know, just real quick, the Gurdwara in Sikhism is their place of worship or their temple.
Yeah. And then that really stirred an interest in me. And then in grade 10, I was going through... I was essentially engulfed in a lot of darkness and mental health issues. Yeah. And for the first time, I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said that, Rhea, you have a future. Mm. And I was in a place where I was really struggling with, why am I on this planet, really? Yeah. And that voice, I didn't know it was God, but it was strong enough that I listened to it.
Interesting.
And whatever I was trying to do in that moment, I stopped. And I went down and asked for help.
Yeah.
And then grade 12 came about. And then Trinity Western, this university that I attend right now, they came. And I had no desire to come to Trinity at first. But for some reason, I decided to randomly apply to Trinity.
Wait, hold on. You had no desire? Like, did you know it was a Christian school or anything? Or you just decided one day I'm gonna go apply for Trinity Western?
Yeah, so I didn't even know this school existed at all.
Really?
Until they came, promoted themselves.
Yeah.
And then I decided to apply because they didn't have any application fees either.
Oh, fair.
But I was actually thinking of going to U of C or UBC. Yeah. And I distinctly remember I saved all of my letters to see if I got accepted for one day. And I had no inclination to go to Trinity whatsoever. But then I opened my acceptance letter to Trinity. 2 years later, I heard that same voice from grade 10 speak to me. It was so familiar. And it said, Rhea, you have been so curious about me. If you come to Trinity, this university, you will get to know me.
Mm.
And it was just so...
That's awesome.
So when you were experiencing this, did you think that this was an experience of a God that was different than how you'd been worshiping God? Or did you think, oh, this is like the God of Sikhi that I've been pursuing my life to this point? Did you think this was something else?
At this point, I didn't know whether it was a Sikhi God or the Christian God, because I would say I was more even like agnostic. For me, it was more like a God spoke to me.
Okay. Interesting. That's really, really intriguing. So I really don't know tons about the Sikh religion. So what would be, if you were to give me the Coles notes, because you were saying a Sikhi God. So it makes me think that there's multiple gods in the religion. So how would I understand that?
Yeah. Sorry. If I gave that impression, that is definitely not the case. There's a lot of elements that you could say. I would say one of the fundamental, or maybe the fundamental idea in Sikhi or Sikhism is Ik, which is Punjabi for one.
Yeah, Ik Onkar.
Okay. So the beginning of the Guru Granth Sahib, which is the Sikh holy scriptures, the first thing it says is Ik Onkar, which is translated sometimes as there is one God.
Okay.
But I'm a linguist and this drives me a bit nuts because this is actually not very... a good way of describing this phrase.
Okay.
It's a bit more general than that. Mm. It's more like oneness and unity. There is oneness, there's unity. everything is one. And the challenge is that different Sikhs, as we were talking about before the show, have different conceptions of how to interpret this.
Sure. Okay.
So, yeah, maybe Ria, you can explain like what your grandparents would see versus, yeah, what some other Sikhs would see in that.
Yeah. So there's actually such different views on what God is. So my grandparents, they're practicing Sikhi. They believe that there is a God, a higher being. He's formless, he's omnipresent, and all the religions are just different pathways to get to that formless God.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And so they think, oh, I took the Christian path.
So then when you were starting to make this decision to go to this potentially Christian school, as far as you knew, there was no hesitation from your parents, or there was no roadblocks for them being like, oh, it's, or were they just, Or was there a part of them that was like, oh, I don't know, she should go there? What was that like?
Yeah, so there was really no hesitation because my parents, their priority is my education.
Okay.
So they didn't really even like consider the religious aspect. Okay. They were more like, oh, the science program is great here.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. Wow, okay. Mm. And so now you're at Trinity, just getting back to your story a little bit. When did you come to the place of, okay, there's a lot of people talking about Jesus and talking about God, and I'm hearing it a little bit differently than I grew up. When did that decision to follow Jesus come about?
Yeah, so, so many things happened. But actually, when I first came to Trinity in my first year, I had that side mission of what is God, what is truth, and I was actually practicing multiple religions at once.
Okay.
I was practicing Sikhi, Islam, I was even looking into Hinduism, but I always had like a distinct call towards Christianity.
Okay.
It was difficult to find people to actually break down Christianity and explain Jesus to me.
Really? Because a lot here, of like yeah. in Canada.
Oh, totally. Yeah. Because here, what happened is a lot of kids that I went to school with or I lived with in dorms, they grew up Christian. So then for them, they didn't have that same like passion or like that interest in even explaining Jesus to me because they themselves are confused.
You know, you're touching on something that's really glaring. And obviously, as we're hearing, that can be the case for many religions, but especially in the Christian church, it's almost like the difference between, you know, biblical fluency and biblical literacy, right? What if I were to ask a random kid, you know, tell me about David and Goliath, they could probably give me, you know, a very basic understanding of it. But then if you were to really get down to talking about, you know, the depths of our faith and what does it really mean to be reconciled to Christ? What is it? You start getting to that area.
Yeah.
It could seem very, works-based in that response. Mm-hmm. Well, what does it mean to serve Jesus? Well, I go to church on Sunday. And I think that's what you're touching on is almost an issue of our own equipping of how are we equipping our young people? You know, how are we, because you look down the road, you don't equip a young person. And then all of a sudden the world runs into them and they adulting hits. And now all of a sudden they have to make decisions for themselves now that they're outside of their parents' umbrella. So that's really intriguing. Okay. So carry on. You were saying that you had a hard time finding people explaining just the basics of the faith to you.
Yeah, like totally. I had so many issues that I completely kind of got distracted on my path of finding God because I couldn't find anyone who was like so passionate. Until there was this girl in my dorm, she was very passionate about Christ, and I actually started dating her brother.
Okay.
And basically after that, a year and some later, my second year, I ended up breaking up with him. And then this was really when Christ really came into my life because I went through the worst heartbreak I had ever experienced. And not only was I suffering through that breakup, but it just exploded so much other trauma and suffering and pain that I had endured in my childhood that even brought up that stirring in high school to pursue Christ. And I was in such a low place and I had such bad influence around me that I started to just numb the pain with marijuana. And that was my coping mechanism. I had no cure or anyone to help me really.
Yeah.
And then in that summer, I started feeling the spirit of suicide loom over me again that I had I believe, defeated in high school when the voice first spoke to me.
Yeah.
And I was in my room and I was just in so much darkness and I was just so confused. I was like, oh, God brought me here and I made it through all of these troubles, but I'm still so confused and in so much hurt and brokenness. And then while I was spiraling, that voice that I heard in my grade 12 year telling me to come to this school spoke to me. And it was so beautiful because I was just aching to feel that closeness to that voice again.
Yeah.
And the voice had said, I am truth. Go to church.
That sounds like some of my pastors. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
hey,
yeah.
This is the truth. Go to church.
Yeah.
That's okay. That is, you know, it has to be said because I think we can all relate that God sometimes talks to us in just the most the funniest ways. You know, I can honestly say that there's times where God's like, he'll use the word, Troy, you're tripping, you know, you're messed, like you're tripping, you're wilding out. And I'm like, I don't know if I'd ever see those words in the Bible necessarily, but I love that God will communicate to you in such a way. Cause you seem very much like a type of person who, all right, give it to me straight so that there's no guessing in there. And so that's just how I hear it is the Holy Spirit's like, listen, this is the truth. Go to church. So then what was the journey to church for you?
Yeah. So then instantly when I say voice, for me, it wasn't like I heard an actual voice. It was like this like deep sense that something had like left a message in my soul,
interesting,
in my mind. And it was so real that I pursued it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I reached out to my friend and he took me to church. He took me to the River Fellowship here in Langley. And it was so crazy because I was battling with this addiction and depression and all this like heavy stuff. And I entered the church and instantly I just was crying. I just wept and I broke down and it felt like just chains and just rocks just fall out of my heart. And I just felt this like softening in my chest.
Wow.
Like it's like I can't even put to words, but it was such a feeling, such a strong feeling. And the pastor, he came to me, he noticed me crying. And I was like trying to cover up my emotions because I had learned in my life not to really express my emotions. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I don't cry like this normally.
Now, is that a cultural thing? Or was it just more of a personal, this is how I grew up?
Yeah, I would definitely say it's cultural. Definitely in the Punjabi Sikh community, there is lots of focus on being strong and courageous and not as much of like, it's okay to break down and cry and kind of be in those emotions.
Mm.
So I had really learned to cover them up, especially being the eldest daughter in my family.
Okay, so there's a lot there. There's a lot there. But I just want to touch on just even the cultural aspect of it. Maybe as you can speak to this as well. As you've been trying to engage with, you know, people from the Sikh community and also the Muslim community, is that one of the things that you kind of find is a challenge to maybe break down a barrier? Because I find oftentimes when we evangelize in Canada, North America, we really try and tap into people's emotional side. Is that, but hearing your story, does it end up being a barrier in those communities?
I think a big challenge is that there is a big difference between what, like the message of the gospel, where it's the gospel as Jesus is talking about it most of the time is a very straightforward message. It's like the kingdom of God has arrived and you kind of got to bow the knee or get run over. It's a very like forceful message and strong message. And I think in some ways we do ourselves a big disservice because we assume that the approach that we take with secularists and atheists or ex-Christians is the same approach we should be taking with people of other faiths.
Yeah.
And that just doesn't work. And so a big feedback, you know, I'm a very extroverted, I'm a very kind of strong-willed type person.
Yeah.
And so a feedback that I've gotten a lot actually in Canada as well as in the Middle East as well as other places is, and from Muslims and Sikhs, is, wow, it's really refreshing to talk to someone who cares about their faith a lot.
Mm.
Because and it's not that the Christians they've talked to don't care about their faith. It's just that the Christians they're talking to want to come across as kind and sensitive. And so
okay.
the way they're communicating is very, what they think is love is being perceived as not caring that much.
Really?
And so actually what can be very helpful is to be, you know, get a little animated, get intense and be like, no, this is what I believe. Here's what I believe. Here's why I believe it. And because that's showing actually by some of these people that are coming from a culture that's very religious and religion is very important and a very deep part of your identity, that it makes sense that you would get very worked up about it and that it would be an important thing.
Interesting.
And so I think it's just important that we're not, you know, imputing or projecting Western cultural hangups onto people who aren't Western from Western cultures.
That's good.
And so they're coming from, you know, India or the Middle East and that's just not the same cultural context. And so we just have to be very careful that we're not, that we're showing them God's love in a way they will actually be able to digest it and understand it. And that's going to look different because they're not coming from the same cultural context.
Yeah, man, that's really, really well said. And I think that really has to go across the board when we start talking about evangelism, because you got to know who you're ministering to, right? You really got to know the people that you're getting in the mix with and getting, because to assume your story could actually be, for lack of a better term, a turnoff. And so for, especially in Canada, where we're naturally very docile, we can, you know, dare I say timid in a lot of respects, to be honest, to then, you know, say, well, we want this culture to hear about the faith of Jesus and being, so for me to now hear that, you know, I got to get a little fired up. I'm great. Cause I'd like to call myself pretty fiery as it is, but that's a really important insight for us as, you know, I mean, we're watching the diversity of Canada grow every single year. Right. And I'm sure with, you know, the program that you're part of, being, especially being in this school, you're watching diversity grow and grow and grow. I was with my wife and my wife, this white Manitoban girl, one, like, and we'll walk around some places in Surrey, in the Lower Mainland. And she's like, wait a minute, I'm the minority here. What is going on? And, and I'll look around, I'll realize, I'm like, I think I am too. Yeah. And it's really intriguing, but it also says, okay, God, you know, the harvest is ripe. You know, there's people here that are not from where we grew up, people here who don't believe what we believe. And to your point, we need wisdom in how to then go and minister to them.
And I think there's a bit of a phenomenon that occurs where when you're perceived to be the majority, or you perceive yourself to be the majority, you kind of take your foot off the gas. And actually, we were talking about before the show how Sikhs in Surrey seem a lot more intense than Sikhs in Punjab.
Yeah.
That, you know, in Punjab, they're a lot more kind of chill. They're not so kind of on edge, which makes sense, because in Punjab, they're in their home territory. That's sure. their place. Whereas, although Surrey, some would argue, is also their own territory these days, but they at least perceive it to be like, you know, this Western culture is pushing against them. And so I think what's important for Christians to understand, though, is that when Christianity is viewed as the majority, even though it may not technically be in reality, but still viewed that way, it's actually a disadvantage for Christians in some way.
Yeah.
Because when you're the minority worldviews, you're kind of taking pot shots at the big guy. And it's like everyone's taking pot shots. So in our culture, everyone's taking shots at Christians. You know, Christians are a fair game for any sort of critique or criticism.
Oh, 100%.
You can't do that with Sikhs. You can't do that with Muslims. It's like, oh, no.
Oh, it's game over, man.
Yeah, exactly. That's why it's also important that we are strong in our presentation of the gospel.
Yeah.
And not apologetic. I mean, I've never met a Sikh who said, oh, you know, I'm a Sikh, you know, sorry, but... No, it's like, no, I'm Sikh and they're proud of that. Or I'm Muslim, I'm proud of that.
Yeah.
And we Christians need to be the same. I'm Christian, I'm proud of that for reasons. And that's something we need to remember when we're talking to people.
That's really encouraging to hear, because I think this is one of the challenges. And I would love to get back again to your church experience. But one of the things that we've seen in the last 10 years, I guess, in church culture is what people are calling being seeker friendly, for lack of a better term, but being seeker friendly and being very timid about our faith. And as you said, walking into spaces and being like, hey, I'm a Christian, but I want you to know I'm not like them, or, and not even realizing that in some cases you're actually diffusing the fire that could really have draw someone into having a proper conversation. But Rhea, getting back to your initial church experience, what was that? So you're talking about you walked into the church and you're just weeping and crying. And I'm like, in my mind, I see you just in the lobby. She hasn't even been offered a seat yet. She hasn't been given a little pamphlet, nothing. So tell us more about that.
Yeah. So it was such an incredible experience at church service. And the pastor, he told me, he was like, Rhea, what you're experiencing right now is the Holy Spirit.
Oh, straight shooter. Let's go.
And he was like, Rhea, you're experiencing the Father's love and presence. And that feeling, that spiritual feeling, whatever it was so good, gave me so much peace that I was aching and searching for my whole life.
So you'd never felt that in all of, like, in any aspects of your religion before?
No, definitely not. It was like, I had just like entered like this sauna and like the Holy Spirit was just like everywhere. And I was like, whoa, just so enriched. Yeah. And it was like, then at that moment, I realized, I was like, whatever this presence is, I never want to leave it, because I feel so protected and safe and held in this presence. And after that, I started going to that church. And then just 2 months later, in September of 2022, I got baptized.
Let's go.
And ever since then, I have just been pursuing Christ, and I have been growing in my faith, and just every day just loving Jesus so much.
That's awesome.
He has helped me in every way in my life, whether it's relationally, mentally, physically. And it's so beautiful because it was Jesus in my lowest moments who was there when no one was. Mm. And now that I'm walking in joy and light and I'm so healed, I will never forget who was there when no one was.
That's so good. That's super powerful.
That's amazing.
Yeah, I'm like, I'm not going to cry on the podcast, guys. You're not going to catch me slipping. But that's super encouraging in so many ways. Because I think we just forget sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit. For you to walk mm-hmm. into an atmosphere. So let's talk about that first. Our churches need to be creating atmospheres that the Holy Spirit has room to move. And the very fact that you walked in there, no one had said anything to you yet, but his presence was felt. Mm-hmm. It's like, man, God is good all by himself. And we just need to take the lid off and stop thinking that we got to do so much extra. It's not saying we don't pursue an excellence in the way we run our churches. Let's have a great infrastructure. Let's be great in business. Let's be great with our music and our children's pro. Let's be great at those things. But at the end of the day, let the Holy Spirit be who he is and try and get out of the way. So now you've been walking with Jesus. I want to know from kind of both of you, you were briefly, again, they almost had a whole podcast before the podcast started, but you were talking about your family dynamics. And I would love to hear from both of you. What's the family dynamics like for both of you who are pursuing Christ and talking about Christ and telling people about Christ? Have you had tensions? Have you had people try and bring you back or anything along those lines?
Yeah, it's so interesting because Sikhism and being Punjabi, it's so intertwined. You can't have one without the other, almost.
Interesting.
And now that I've become a Christian Punjabi, I've definitely experienced being put down and kind of a rejection from other Punjabis, especially my age, which is interesting because even though I'm not Sikh anymore and my religion has changed to Christianity, I'm still fully Punjabi. And I still speak the language. I love being Punjabi. And it's who I am at the core.
Yeah.
And I think it just has to go to say with how much identity is involved with being Sikh.
And what about yourself, Isaac? Have you been?
Yeah, well, I have a very different experience from Rhea. I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home. My parents are from North India. Mm-hmm. And my experience with being a Christian in the realm of Sikhism is that I grew up in Surrey. I grew up in Newton, in the most sick part of Surrey. Like the school my siblings went to, there were only two white kids in the whole school, and the rest of them were Punjabi.
No way. Yeah. What? That's intense.
I believe it. Yeah.
But unfortunately, even on that, even though I'm Indian, I don't speak Punjabi. And that, even though you might think that I'm Punjabi, just looking at me, that level of difference alone was enough to basically kind of create this very big barrier between us and our neighbors, which was really hard because, you know, we wanted to involve them and be a part of the community and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we experienced was that it's like Rio was saying, it's not the separation between like religion and culture or religion and politics. These are all actually Western, and they're actually Christian ideas, because the gospel went so far and so wide so quickly that the church was pretty much always international and multicultural. There was never a time where it wasn't, where there was not multiple languages being spoken. Mm-hmm. You look at Acts, right? Immediately,
oh, yeah.
You have, day from one. The very beginning, you have all these languages and people.
Yeah.
And when you have a worldview like Sikhism, where it's basically been in not only... So the thing that you have to understand is, when I was a kid, we lived in India. We lived in South India, which is kind of the opposite end of the country.
Okay.
And I did not meet a single person who was Sikh in 3 years living in South India, because that's just how different it is.
Yeah.
And so you have, not only are Sikhs Indian, they're like, in India, they're like the abnormal kind of like...
Okay. Minority.
Yeah, like Indians are like, oh yeah, those crazy guys in Punjab.
Really?
Like,
okay.
No one wears like... They're the only ones who wear turbans, for example. They're the only ones that grow out their hair. It's a very different religious idea than Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism.
Yeah.
And so even like that shows you how ingrained that culture and the political situation, everything is all tied into one ball. And so as Christians, if we're trying to engage with Sikhs, we can't just kind of say, oh, I'm going to like, let's talk about religion. Because religion per se, as this like separate entity away from everything else, is not really, that's very difficult to pull apart.
Yeah.
And so we have to be a bit more holistic in the way we're dealing with these communities.
Oh man, that's really interesting, because I swear, I mean, you just think often that how much you know about how much you know about something, right? Like what you guys are really doing is blowing the basic idea of evangelism really out of the water in that context, right? I mean, I can't approach every single person the same way, but then remembering, man, some of this religion is based around politics. I think on our end, it's like, how much of our faith is rooted in a political ideal sometimes, right? And, you know, not to go and pick on other countries, but we got a neighbor who many people would go and say, well, if you're this, then you're a Christian. And we really isolate ourselves pretty quickly the moment we're not willing to really unpack and understand more of the intertwining, as you put it.
Yeah. And it's, so something interesting is there's in the kind of the missiology of India, there's a question that when Christian missionaries started going to India, they started reaching what they called Hindus, which is a whole other issue, because Hinduism does not really exist. It's a bunch of different faith traditions that Westerners looked and saw and called one thing. But that's an issue for their time.
Yay, us.
But they had the caste system, where you have, you know, the upper castes are the priestly caste, and then the lower caste all the way down to the untouchables. And so Western missionaries went in, and there was a lot of need, physical need. So their kind of modus operandi was to go in and provide hospitals and schools and education. And it was a very practical, servant-hearted idea, which was great.
Yeah.
But what ended up happening in India was that Christianity began to be associated with lower caste poor people. And so the people who were not becoming Christians were the Brahmins, the high caste Hindus, and the Sikhs. Because they didn't need all this Western help, because they were a tight-knit community.
Yeah,
they took care of their own people. They were like, well, yeah, we're not going to let some guy be on the street. No, we'll take him in. We'll feed them in the gurdwaras, even in Surrey, even in Canada. If you go to a gurdwara, they will give you a meal. Yeah. They will let you stay there just to sleep if you need a place to sleep. Like, they are always open 24/7. that's a big value for them.
Mm.
And so they were the ones who were like, no, we're taking care of our community. We don't need Christianity. We don't need the help.
Interesting.
And so as Christians, we need to really evaluate, like, okay, are we actually living out the gospel in a way that's at least equivalent
and to there the way they're doing it? And there it is. There is the question. Because something you both have said now is there is this pull for passion. And do we have that same level of passion for the religions that we're trying to minister to? I don't think we always do.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't. But I do believe that we are in a time where God is calling for it at a greater level, at a greater measure. And I know many people may disagree and, you know, nothing new under the sun in that capacity. But at the end of the day, where we are at culturally, we were just told over the last, you know, couple years that the church was non-essential.
Right.
And so how do we become essential? Well, we become essential by making people essential, by making the people that don't know God, the needy, like that. This is part of the major call of who we are, is making people essential more than our programming, more than our systems, and really going and meeting people where they're at. And I mean, our model is right in Acts, right? Now, I'm not some deep theologian where I'm going to get into how this is exactly supposed to look. No, but how you were saying is, are we, before we go and tell them that this is the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we are his followers, do we actually embody the bare minimum of what Jesus was doing? Jesus was meeting people's needs physically and spiritually.
Yeah.
And the moment you meet a person's physical need, and hear me when I say this, I believe it goes far beyond just giving people meals and sandwiches and that kind of thing. But there are some essential needs that people need. And as you're meeting those, there's a recognition of, okay, why do these people care about me so much? Mm-hmm. Why is it that the church is always open, you know? And mm-hmm. I know, so there's probably some people watching this like, man, I'm not keeping my doors open 24/7. Right. And that's not what I'm saying, but there is something to be said about being more intentional in our churches and paying more attention to our communities that we're in. And another thing I'll say is, does our church look like our community? Like where we're located, does it look like the people that are surrounded by?
Well, this is the thing that has been on my heart for a while, is like the connection between Sikhs and Christians. Let's just take Lower Mainland as an example. It's like there's like an impermeable barrier between.
Oh, them. Man.
And we're talking about this. We're like, people are living next door to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And Sikhs, they think they know what Christianity is because mm-hmm. they're surrounded by it. But mm-hmm. we as Christians know that our culture is not Christian. So if you're getting information about Christianity from our culture, you don't understand Christianity. And so they think they understand what the gospel is, but they don't. And then Christians make no effort to understand Sikhs whatsoever. Yeah. They're just like, oh, what is that weird thing on your head? I guess weird. Must be weird.
Yeah.
And again, it's like, it's understandable because different people are scary, difficult to understand.
Sure.
And, but this is the thing that we have to, I think we just need to take it slowly, to be honest. I think we're pretty much at ground zero. As far as I can tell, there's virtually no interaction going on here between Sikhs and Christians or churches and gurdwaras. There's nothing mm-hmm. happening. And so I think any step toward the right direction is a good step. Because right now there's nothing happening.
Yeah.
At all,
so. Yeah. Well, I mean, and this is in a lot of ways, guys, is why I wanted to have this conversation. You know, I hear your story. And that was one thing. I was like, I don't think I've ever met someone who could share that story of growing up sick and then now becoming a Christian. I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to have this story. And then again, for yourself, you know, we're getting into this aspect of the importance of interfaith dialogue. And I mean, I think many people are asking now, like, okay, we need to take a step in the right direction. Where do we start? Like how someone's probably watching this saying, like, I've had a passion and I love the Punjabi community, but how do I minister now? You know, what is my first step?
Yeah, I think definitely making sure that you don't come off as you're trying to convert them. Mm. Because right away, they're not interested. They don't want to hold any conversation. But instead, starting a conversation with trying to see similarities between the religions and kind of coming to that understanding, I think the best way is just embodying love and just sharing with humility your own story about how God has touched you.
Yeah.
But I think starting conversations of like, oh, this doesn't make sense in your religion is going to start a defensive...
Yes, poking holes already. It's like, okay, man, I'm out.
Yeah, because a big issue already is a lot of people, at least what I've seen my age, who claim to be Sikh, they don't actually know what Sikhism is. Mm-hmm. It's just passed on generationally.
Yeah, you were saying.
And in reality, many people don't even know what they're practicing. There's such varying views, and what actually is Sikhism is complicated because it's different from what my parents believe versus my grandparents even. And so being able to even find a hole that is a hole, someone, like we were saying, someone else is going to come and say, oh, but they can explain that hole.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it's difficult though.
Yeah. I think a big part of it is approaching with attitude of learning. Because people love to talk about themselves and that's just who we are.
Yep.
And so if you can say, hey, I'm really curious about, tell me about your faith. And the thing that I think oftentimes as Christians is we assume that people of other faiths are more spiritual than us because we are not inside that faith.
Mm.
And actually, when you look and see, actually a lot of Muslims are pretty not following Islam, and a lot of Sikhs are not following Sikhi.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important to understand that the person that we're dialoguing with, there's a good chance they are also doubting their faith and they're also having questions about their faith.
Yeah.
And so a lot of it is just, let's just have a spiritual conversation.
Yeah.
And, you know, if there's someone who's interested, eventually they'll say, well, tell me about you. And then that's great to talk about your story.
Yeah.
And your experience. And the second thing is, I think we have common cause with people of any religion against our secular culture.
Mm.
It's a shared experience we can all relate to. Like, oh man, like our culture hates religion. Like that's objectively true, right? Like,
yeah, right.
Even if they pay lip service to diversity and all that stuff, in reality, we all know that that's not the case. And so I think there's a lot of topics of like the dangers of secularism or the effects of religion or identity eroding over time. We can totally relate to Sikhs on that, right?
Yep.
Lots of us can understand that, oh crap, like our young people aren't coming back to church. Sikhs have the same issue,
totally.
Right? Their young people are not following Sikhi either. Mm. And so there are actually a lot of commonalities, not necessarily on the theological level, but on the like social practical level that we can start to build relationships and conversations with people.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really interesting. Yeah. Like talking about things on the, what's going on in our society and how does that impact you individually? Man, it's like we just really need to learn how to have conversations again. Like, how do I talk to my neighbor? You know, part of loving my neighbor is learning to talk to them. And that's across the board, right? And I think those things are getting exposed that we sometimes want to put the cart before the horse. Totally. It's like, I don't even know your name, really, or where your name comes from, what you actually believe, what is your family story, before I even get into talking about religion and faith. And Rhea, you were saying your parents were more agnostic and, you know, recognizing that was kind of where they were at. Now, the average person would just assume, like, how is that possible? But aren't you from, don't you live, didn't you grow up? How could they? I thought that was a Western thing.
Yeah, no, it's so interesting because, and Sikhism is the fifth largest religion in the world.
Mm.
So it there are many Sikhs in the world, but when you come down to it, people will claim that they're Sikh, but then when you actually ask them, what are your views on God? For example, my mom, she seems to be more agnostic. She's not really sure. My dad, he believes more in science.
Hmm.
He doesn't believe that there is a God. He believes after death, it's just dark.
Okay.
And then my grandma believes in heaven and hell, and my grandpa believes in reincarnation, but they all say that they're Sikh.
Wow.
Yeah. And that specific conversation when I was in high school was what made me first start doubting being Sikh.
Really?
Because I couldn't even get a singular answer of what happens after death. And then I started really explored this path. And then I came to a realization. My dad actually took me to a Gurdwara. And every Sunday, I would actually have conversations with a Babaji there, which is kind of like a priest or pastor. And I would ask him questions about Sikhism to understand it. Because if Sikhism makes sense to me, I will happily be a believer of Sikhism.
Yeah.
And less problems for me in life, culturally.
Yeah, just line this up for me real quick. A plus B. Yeah. All right, great.
But then there were things he didn't even know himself. Like, there were just so many loose ends that made me realize, like, this religion doesn't make sense to me. Like, I'm so confused. Mm. And that's why I think it's so important, people my age who are sick, it's so important to embrace that doubt.
Yeah.
And, like, come to understand, like, what do you actually think about God? Yeah. Like, who is God to you?
Yeah.
Well, and something is, I've noticed that, you know, at our church, we've been planning some outreach for this purpose, actually, to engage, especially the Sikh population. Mm-hmm. And something I've noticed is a lot of Christians assume the response is going to be a lot more negative than actually in reality. Because we go on the internet and you see these like horrible comment sections and stuff. And you think, oh man, if I bring up a spiritual conversation or the gospel, they're probably rip my head off. Like And the truth is that, like, I can, from my personal experience, I've done street evangelism for a number of years. I've never once had somebody have
been hostile towards you.
Really hostile. Like, maybe a little bit hostile towards Christianity, but not towards me. Because it's really hard to hate someone who's standing in front of you, actually, right?
Yeah.
Us humans we're pretty agreeable for the most part when it's real, not on the internet. And so I think a lot of this is just kind of taking our thoughts and captive and really just deciding, okay, I'm going to take a step and have a conversation with somebody. And, and it's actually going to be more positive than you probably think it's going to be. Because people are hungry for spiritual conversations.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And even like sick people, they love God. Like, they do want to have that relationship with God. Mm. And even my grandpa, for example, he's gone to churches. Like, he loves Christians. People who are actively practicing Sikhi, they are so open because God is one.
Yeah.
So whether I take the Christian path or the Islamic path, it doesn't matter. Right. It's all the same God.
Right.
So the truly practicing Sikh people, they want these conversations. They want to learn about Christianity. And even for me, I've noticed there are so many people in the Sikh community who actually are very proud of me for being Christian because they see that, oh, it's a young person who even believes in God when so many other kids my age don't care. They want to be on their phones or something. Mm-hmm. So like those conversations, people crave them.
Like, we see her and she's passionate about something other than what's happening just on their phones. Yeah. That's really interesting. So then do you find the same hang up though when you say, okay, yeah, I'm absolutely passionate about God, but I know him through this person named Jesus. Does it kind of have the same thing, or do they just kind of lump Jesus into that same category?
Yeah. So it's usually that kind of like lumping, like, okay, like God is just one and that's what she's talking about.
Yeah.
There are some people who usually I've noticed people who are less practicing Sikhism, they're usually the ones who will respond a little bit more negatively with a little bit more maybe anger or resentment.
Yeah.
But the people who are really walking in Sikhism, they're more like, okay, it's just like her path and she's kind, she's nice, and she has all these good values from being Christian. So who are we to stop her?
Mm.
So it's kind of different with my family is more supportive and they see the fruit of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm never afraid. I'm never afraid to say that I'm a follower of Jesus and Jesus is different from the God you believe.
Mm.
I will say that and they respect that and there's nothing that they know, nothing they can say will change my mind.
So I want to, as we're kind of coming to an end here, I would love to know, when was kind of the moment where you said to yourself, oh, Jesus is the way, not one of the ways? Like, when did that moment kind of happen for you?
Yeah. So the moment when I really like fell to my knees and I was like, Yahweh is the one, that he is the truth, was definitely last summer.
Wow.
Last summer, I took this trip and I was completely isolated and I was just doing research for the school here. And I just came to a realization of how there are so many people practicing different religions, but I can see that there is still a sense of unrest and a desire. And I just came to a realization of how blessed am I that at such a young age that Christ revealed himself to me, because I have gone through so many different adventures and listening to different people's religious stories and backgrounds, and nothing makes me feel more at home than Jesus. And so that was really, last summer was really when I was like, Jesus is my bread. Like, he is all I want in my life.
That's awesome.
Well, and I think like what you're saying is so helpful, because there are some conversations that we can have, say, with atheists, because that's often what how we frame apologetics and evangelism to atheists, where we're sharing certain fundamental assumptions. Like when the God that atheists don't believe in Canada is the Christian God, by and large. They're not believing in Krishna or Vishnu. They're believing in Yahweh, because they're in a kind of from a Christian background type culture. And so the problem with Sikhi and Hinduism and these Eastern religions is the fundamental reality of the universe is so, so different on these perspectives.
Yeah.
Like the axioms, the fundamental truths is like, basically, do I exist, for example, is a point of difference between Western and Eastern philosophies. Well, how do you broach that in a conversation with someone, right? Like that's feasibly, that's never going to happen.
Yeah.
So as I think instead, what we need to do is be answering questions that people actually have instead of answering questions before they ask them. Because if they're not asking the question, they're not interested.
Yeah.
And so I think a really helpful approach can just be asking questions, helping them to understand what they believe, because a lot of times they are confused on what they believe. And then from that point, then we're just able to say, hey, Jesus is the way, as like a fundamental truth that you can try and prove it, but the differences are so great, it's a vast chasm that practically speaking, you're probably not gonna be able to cross it logically and mentally.
Sure.
Instead, it's gotta be experiential and it's gotta be like, are you satisfied? Is God satisfying you?
That's
Do you
key.
Know God as he needs to be known? Like these are the questions that really are fundamentally that Sikhs want to know. Sikhs want to know God. Sikhs want to engage with God. And so sometimes, you know, just asking that question, say, hey, I actually do know God. I have experienced God is maybe the best way to go about it. Because, if we try and go really deep into the philosophy, it can get a little in the weeds and not for everyone, you know?
And the truth is, I mean, not everyone out there is an apologist. Mm-hmm. Not every single person out there is a theologian, nor do you need to be.
Exactly.
And that's what I'm hearing from both of you is that, like, key things I'm hearing is like, man, be passionate about your faith. Be unashamed about your faith. You know, that Romans 1:16, right? It's be unashamed of the gospel because you believe it, you know, and then the second thing is, man, live out your experience. You know, I think it's one thing to say, man, Jesus gives me the fullness of joy. But if I never, you got to model joy for people. People need to see your joy despite circumstance. I think when these major conflicts happen in the world, it doesn't mean that we just turn a blind eye, but does it steal my peace the way it does others? Right. And can I have empathy without it ruining my day today? Can I be aware of, you know, the other people's shortcomings and do what I can to help, to minister, to provide service in one way or another without it becoming, you know, without it stealing away from who God truly has called me to be. Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, you guys talking just in that last bit reminded me of a passage, Psalm 16:11. And it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that satisfaction in Jesus, that is something that is worth getting to know the person next to you. Mm-hmm. It's worth getting to know whether it's someone who's Sikh or Hindu or, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. It's worth getting to have a conversation with people and letting them in You know, I think that's another aspect too, is let people in. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, you go to church, you worship Jesus, but what do you do? Like, what do you do on a day to day? You know, it's like, I'm not sitting out in front of, like, staring out my window and praying, you know, 24 hours a day. No, but what does it look like for me to walk with Jesus?
Yeah.
What does it look for me to create an environment for his presence so that, you know, when someone walks in my home, like, I want that. When someone walks into my home, comes to my doorstep, they're like, whoa,
yeah,
what is that? It's like, oh, that's the presence of God. Welcome, you know? Yeah. And so thank you both for spending this time today and really, you know, educating our listeners in a lot of respects, but also just bringing some very insightful comments towards evangelism. And Rhea, thank you for being vulnerable and sharing your story.
Of course.
I'm so honored to be able to, you know, be part of AC housing your story in this conversation. And I'm excited for your journey into interfaith dialogue. And as well, Isaac, thank you for sharing your expertise in much of this area, because it is something that I think is very sobering to remember, that we can't paint a broad brush in evangelism. Mm-hmm. It's good to be equipped, but know where you're, it's good to be equipped so that you know what you're walking into.
Yep.
And also know what you don't need to get into.
Yep.
So if there was anything else you wanted to kind of share with people that are fired up, because I know I am, like, I'm fired up. I want to evangelize. I want to, what would be some encouragement that both of you would have in that area?
Yeah, I would just say be courageous and take heart and just be so immersed in Christ's love that there is no fear to talk to a sick brother or sister.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important because at the end of the day, they want to be with God.
Mm.
Like, they're religious because they want that. Mm. And so don't let fear coward you into not revealing the truth of Yahweh to them, because that could change, that will change their eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's good.
Yeah, I think there's a big fear about the reaction that you're going to have, but I think there's also a fear that there's going to be no point of connection. This is going to be so different. And just one small thing, like, one time I was talking to a sick guy on the street and he was like, churches are so, like, weird. Like, what do you even do in church and stuff like that?
They can be.
Yeah, which, yeah. I was like, yeah, they can be. But I told him, well, one of the things we do is we sing worship songs. And he goes, oh, sing? We do that in a gurdwara, which is what they do. They're singing the Guru Granth Sahib. I was like, well, we do that. Actually, we sing the psalms a lot of times in our church.
Mm-hmm.
And just even that one point of connection, it was like, oh, I can...
We didn't even work that hard.
We can make this work. Like,
yeah.
There's not like you're going to come up to someone and be like, hey, and they're going to be an alien and have nothing to say or connect with you, right? There's always points of connection.
Yeah, find the points of connection.
Yeah, and it's always helpful to be able to point those out and to start conversations there. And to not be, fundamentally, the pressure is not on us to convert. We're not doing any converting. Ding.
Yeah.
Come on.
The Holy Spirit.
Come on, man.
Through the word of God.
That's right.
Through experience. And so all we can do is present it. And if, you know what, at the end of the day, if they say, you know what, I don't want it, that's their prerogative.
Right? A gift is a gift.
Yeah.
A gift is a gift.
It's not our job to make them take it. It's our job to present the gift. And
that's so good.
All we have to do is present it. That's our responsibility done. If we don't even do that, though, then that's on us.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a sobering thought.
Yeah, exactly. That's, man, Jesus is like a lion. You just got to unlock the cage. He'll do the work of himself.
Yeah, right? Amen.
He doesn't need to be defended in that regard. Thank you guys so much again for joining us on the AC podcast. This has been really insightful. I'm really encouraged and super blessed by this. So listeners, thank you so much for tuning into the AC podcast. Make sure to like and subscribe on your favorite streaming platforms. If you would like to connect with Rhea, she's out here at Trinity Western University. And as well as Isaac, he is also one of our AC adjunct speakers. So you can head to our About page, check out our team. And if you'd like him to come and speak and, you know, maybe have a further dialogue about some of his expertise and his area of study, by all means, please do that. But until next time, you know the drill. As always, love God, love people, especially the Sikh community. Bye for now. It's the AC podcast.